Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll read verses 1 through 12 together. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. We'll read this passage responsively. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other the women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this great day. Lord, it seems like every Sunday around here we say it, but it's just another one of the great days you've given us. And yet today we take some time and set aside and especially remember your resurrection. Thank you for conquering death for us so that we might have eternal life. Now, Father, our folks have sung together. We've heard your word read together. And in a moment we'll listen to it preached together. Change our hearts. Please don't let us walk out the same way we walked in. May we leave closer to you and a lot less like ourselves, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I would like for you, as I always do, I would like for you to listen to the truth that is tucked inside the preaching of this morning's sermon. It is not an accident that you're here today. You say, well, we right at the last moment decided that we would come to this church. Well, let me explain something. The God of the universe knew that you would be here. He knew in years gone by that you would be here. He knew that I would preach. He knew what I would preach. So, though you may not understand it, this morning is a divine appointment for you. God intended for you to be here. God intended for me to be here. God intended for me to preach what I'm about to preach. Wouldn't it be sad if you left here having missed what God planned in centuries gone by? Now, I'll have to ask that everyone sit still. We take the preaching of the Word of God very seriously here. We don't get up and walk in and walk out. This isn't a movie theater. This is a church. And so we need to sit very still. Someone around you needs to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Somebody's life weighs in the balances today. And I'd like to make sure that it falls to the side of good, right, and Jesus Christ. Earlier, Dr. Bush read with you the passage of Scripture about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, God's Son, had been violently crucified. A man named Joseph went to Pilate after this crucifixion and begged that he could have the body of Jesus Christ after that crucifixion. They took his body and they wrapped it up in linen, the Bible says. He would have looked a lot like a mummy. The only time that a daddy should look like a mummy. But he was wrapped up like a mummy. Joseph, this man named Joseph, was a rich man and he owned a grave. That grave was a new grave and that grave was intended for Joseph. He took the body of Jesus Christ. He laid the body of the Savior in that tomb. They then rolled a huge stone over the door or over the opening of that tomb. It would have been like a walk-in crypt, if you will. And they rolled a big stone over that opening. They placed soldiers around the tomb. That because Jesus had predicted that in 3 days he would arise from the grave. And Pilate feared, he was the leader at that time, Pilate feared that Christ's followers would come and steal his body out of the grave, and by stealing his body would lend credence to the fact that Jesus Christ would arise. So they said, we're going to put soldiers all around that tomb so there's no way the followers of Jesus can steal the body and make it look as if he actually arose from the grave. And I'm glad they did that, to be honest. I'm real glad they put those soldiers out there, because in just a little while, wouldn't matter who was standing outside the grave would be empty. But I'm glad they did that. See, they wanted to make sure that there was not a faked resurrection. Well, on the morning of the first day of the week, which is scripturally Sunday, three women headed down to the tomb. Now, Jesus is sealed in this tomb. There are soldiers all around. Some ladies head down to the tomb. There's a great earthquake. You say, what was that earthquake? That was the grand entry of the angel of the Lord who descended from heaven, because it was his job to roll that stone back so everybody could look inside the tomb. The Bible says when that earthquake hit, the keepers of the tomb began to shake. They were shaking as unto death. And all of a sudden this angel's there, and the ladies show up, and the stone is rolled back, and the angel says to the ladies, I know who you seek. You seek Jesus. But he's not here. He is risen. And then they said, go tell everybody that he is gone. I think the ladies run up. They look inside that tomb. It is empty. The linen grave clothes are there. And that's all. And those soldiers are thinking, well, we were doing our part. Something else must have happened. And that is what we call the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it really happened. It really happened. It was not a figment of somebody's imagination. He was really dead when he died, and he really got up when he got up. It's a true occurrence. No doubt, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means a lot to all of us, just like his death affected all of us. But you know, I got to thinking about something. The people probably most affected by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are probably his family. I mean, let's think about it. I mean, his family were human, and Jesus was the God-man. And so I'm going to guess that the resurrection and the death of Christ probably was dearer and hurt deeper his family than anyone else. I mean, Mary, his mama, was there. You think about it. He was crucified. Don't you think that affected Mary, his mom? I mean, when he was put in that tomb, that affected mama. When he resurrected, I'm going to guess that affected mama. You think about his God was his father, and I can guarantee you that God was affected by this whole thing, the death, the burial, and resurrection. Joseph, well, that's Mary's father, or I'm sorry, Mary's husband. I'm sure he was affected. Mary's a child by the name of James, like a brother to Jesus. I'm sure he was affected. Now, for all of us, the resurrection made an impact upon us, but I can guarantee you it made a very big impact on his family. Now, when he was resurrected, that meant this. He was the Son of God. That meant a lot to us. That meant he was telling the truth when he said he'd get up from the grave. It meant salvation would now be available to us, paid in full by the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It meant that we too, as born-again Christians someday, we too will be resurrected to go and be with the Father. But for his family, it meant something special. It meant even more to his family. You see, when he was resurrected, a family member that had been dead had come back to life. Wow. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine how excited Mary was? My boy's back. Wow, my boy's back. Now, he was our Savior, hers too. But wait. That was her boy. And when he came up out of that grave, I'm sure Mary, who had wept and mourned and hurt the day that Jesus was resurrected, she said, my boy's alive. He's back from the dead. I imagine that was one happy mama. Can you imagine Joseph? Joseph, who had tried to invest in the Christ child and who stuck with Mary during difficult times when the world found out that Jesus was the Son of God. Joseph, when that boy came back to life, I'm sure he said, "Wow, look at that. The boy's alive." I'm sure the family members of Christ were excited. You see, his family, when he died, they lost a family member. But when he was resurrected, it brought the family back together. It brought the family back together. You know something? I'm a little worried about something. I almost feel like America is crucifying the family. You ever thought about it? Have you stopped in any recent days or years to examine the family unit in America today? What shape she's in? I almost feel like in America, we have buried the family.
Right.
We've placed a crown of thorns on the brow of the home. We have spit in the face of the traditional family like they spat in the face of the Savior. The home has been beaten with a cat of nine tails. Vinegar has been served up for the family to drink. The family has a bitter taste in their mouth today. Male leadership in our homes has had its beard plucked violently from its face. We've been stripped of our garments of morality. A mock trial has been held, and the family has been found guilty of being unnecessary in this day and age. The home has been forced to carry its own rugged cross up Calvary's hill that it might be crucified. With huge nails, they have nailed the family's hands of influence over their children to a cross. With the same nails, they have nailed the feet of the family's church attendants to a cross. The devil's crowd is bleeding our homes of their life. They want the family's memory buried. They want the home's tomb to be sealed and guarded by the devil that it might not be resurrected. Our homes stink of death today. And I say we need a resurrection of the family in America. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ who bodily came up out of that grave. But let me tell you something. That was not only the resurrection of a Savior. That was the resurrection for a family. And that family said, "We're back together again. We're all together." Jesus can resurrect your family today, folks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the resurrection of a family. Does your family need resurrected today? If you'd let me, I'm sure you've never heard a resurrection sermon quite like this, but I'll tell you something. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, it was so that you could become a part of the family of God. And until we get to His home with our Heavenly Father, our families represent the family of God down here. And so you became a part of the family of God, and our families ought to represent God on this earth. So the resurrection accomplished a couple of things. One, we'll go to heaven someday because of the resurrected Savior. Two, we ought to have some heaven on earth in our families, representing the heaven that we're going to all go to someday. The resurrection of the family. We need a resurrection in America of the family. Our families are being killed. They're being killed. The economy is so structured that mom and dad are kept busy working so they don't have time to rear their kids. We expect a babysitter or the school system to rear them. The government pays more welfare to people who live together rather than being married.
Yes, sir.
What a slap in the face to the family.
Yes.
Children ages 2 to 7 spend an average of 25 hours a week in front of a television. Children ages 8 to 13 are spending an average of 48 hours a week in front of a television. 1 in 5 children between the ages of 10 and 17 have received sexual solicitation over the internet. It's estimated that 18% of our 15-year-old girls will have a baby before adulthood. 15-year-olds are still children. We have children giving birth to children. I'll be real honest. I'm angry this morning. What's happening to our country? Say, who are you angry at, Brother Owens? I'm so angry at the devil I can spit fire.
Right.
I looked across this congregation this morning. I seen families that I know are hurting. I said to myself, we need a resurrection of the family in America. 3 out of 5 marriages end in divorce. Just like dinosaurs have become extinct, so is the family. We need resurrection, folks. We need a resurrection. We need a resurrection of the families in our country. We need a resurrection of families that go to church. Please, I beg of you, get your family in an old-fashioned church. Get your family into church. Listen, I could be pretty rough on you this morning. I don't want to be. I could get on you and say, some of you, you haven't been to church since last Easter. That is not my point of the day. Please, your family needs church. It's the solution to so many of your heartaches. Your marriage needs church. We need families to come to church together. We need moms that come to church and dads that come to church and teenagers that come to church, by the way, and fight for the front rows like our teenagers do here. That's what we need. We need children that come to church. We need to go down to the church house and see grandma and grandpa coming into the church and our aunts and uncles. You know, family members in the past did not mock other family members that wanted to serve God. They were pleased that their family members wanted to serve God. Listen, if you're here and you're a guest today and your family's a part of our church, would you do me a favor? Would you please not give them a hard time because they want to serve God? Why in the world would we want to give someone a hard time because they want to show up at church and practice morality and decency?
Right.
Be good to them. Be glad.
Well, Brother Owens, I don't come to church because I was forced to go to church when I was a child. That's why I don't come.
Let me ask you a question. Were you forced to be potty trained when you were a child? Think. Do this. Go. You might find someone that has that philosophy.
Well, I was forced to brush my teeth when I was a child.
That's why you talk like this now. You don't have any teeth.
We need a resurrection of families showing up for church.
You got to get your family back in church tonight. Hear the Epley family sing. Come back and let me preach to you. Let me help you with your wife. And let me help you with your husband. Let me help you with your kids. Let me help you learn how that God wants your teenagers to turn out right. We need a resurrection in the United States of America of the family. And we need to get our families into church. And I'm talking about a church where God is in charge, where the Bible is exalted. We don't need all this New Age church. We need the old-fashioned kind of a church where the Bible's preached. Around here, the Bible gets first place. Our music will not be the kind of music. Hey, you may enjoy our music, and we want you to, but you're going to find out we want it to hit the heart a long time before it hits the foot. That's our intent, that God would be pleased. We need a resurrection of church attendance in America. We need a resurrection of families that pray together. Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. You've heard it before. The family that prays together stays together. Now, he said, Brother Owens, my family's a mess. My family's a mess, Brother Owens. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray together? My marriage is a mess. When was the last time you and your wife got on your knees together and spent time with God in prayer. When's the last time you went to an altar and prayed together? We need a resurrection of families to pray. Prayer is not just for the church house, it's for your house. You need to pray. Did you know there's a God? And He wants to hear from you? Oh, I wish you could have been in our men's prayer meeting yesterday morning. Oh my, oh my, oh my. What a day. God was there. We spent, oh, I don't know how many men. If you multiplied the hours and the time in prayer, probably 40 hours yesterday morning praying that God would be here this morning. And He is. He's here. I'm merely asking you to talk to the one that created you. He's the one that gave you that wife. He's the one that gave you that husband. He's the one that gave you those children. Talk to Him. Why are we afraid to talk to God at home? Why have we forced God to go to a building that's got a cross hanging on it and say, that's the only place? No, we're to talk to God at home. I'm not just talking about praying over your Fruit Loops and your Pop-Tarts. Not just over your meal, where He guides your life. Where are our praying mamas? I want to tell you something. There's a family that sits on the very back row back here. Their name's the Malat family. I will very gently say what I'm going to say. But it used to be that there were two of them that sat back there. But a few weeks ago, Mom and Grandma Malat went to heaven. She'd spent her life saying, oh Lord, get my family into church. I want my family in church. Help my boys. Help my kids. Help my grandkids. She passed away, and ever since, the family. Big, long line of them. Where are the praying mamas? Where? Our country's not going to hell because of Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. Where are the mamas that could turn a country back to God? We need a resurrection of prayer in our families. We need a resurrection of godly fathers. Fathers that love God. Fathers that love the church. Fathers that love their children. Fathers that love their children's mother. Dads that play ball with their boys. Teach them to shoot a gun. A dad that teaches his children to pay their bills on time. You dads, why do you lower yourself so? You know something? I have three boys. I hope somehow I am a hero to my boys. I'm not a good hero. But when I started having kids, I thought, I hope my boys can look up to me. To my boys, dad's doing all he can to change your country for God. Doing the best to know how. You dads, why do you lower yourself to being so menial? We need some dads that will be heroes to their boys. Stand for right.
Amen.
Yesterday morning in prayer meeting, Brother Butch Berman said, he said, I want to praise God today. He said, I sink back. He said, Brother Owens, I never walked by my daddy's room on the way to bed at night without looking in and seeing my dad on his face at the end of his bed with his Bible open. Should I thank God? My dad made me believe there was a God and a right way to live. We need a resurrection, dads. A resurrection. Get up out of the grave of your mediocrity and decide you'll be a hero to your boy and a hero to your daughter. Up from the grave. Up from the grave. Up from the grave. Men who respect their daughters, not lust them. dads that spend time with their kids. Your child spells time, or he spells love, T-I-M-E. Read this to you. A father took his 3-year-old son grocery shopping. Had his son sitting in the special shopping cart and the seat provided for a child. Thus, his son had a very good view of everything and was quite busy talking about it all. When they got to the checkout line, they were behind a very large lady. When her beeper in her purse went off, the boy looked up and said very loudly, "Watch out, Dad, she's backing up." Fathers and sons need time together like that. We need a resurrection, folks. We need a resurrection of godly marriages in America. I hate to tell you, but the Bible is still true, and marriage is still an institution that was created by the God of the universe. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Any man can father a child, but not any man is a father. Alley cats can produce a child. It takes a real man to rear that child and rear that child properly. Marriage is holy. I'm not talking about a live-in. I'm talking about marriage. You come together and a man of God joins you. What happened to family pictures? Instead of family porn.
Right.
Why are our family rooms vacated? Because we have no family time. I'm talking about a marriage where mom and dad still date. I'm talking about a marriage when the kids are growing up, they say, "I can't wait to get married. It looks like so much fun." Instead of the trend that I hear today, boys and girls wanting to, they don't want to get married because they think it's going to be hell on earth. I'm talking about marriage where a man marries a woman and a woman a man. Sodomy is of the devil. We live in a day of disposable marriages. We live in a day of liars. Doesn't bother people to say for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And bother them to say it, and a year later, or 18 months later, 2 years later, say, "You mean it! You're going to get married, tell the truth." Husbands used to write love notes to their wives. Now they're writing somebody else's wife in a chat room on their computer. My, oh my. Attending a wedding for the first time was a little girl. She whispered to her mother, "Mama, why is the bride dressed in all white?" Not knowing exactly how to explain it, Mama said, "Because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life." The little girl said, "So why is the guy all dressed in black?" We need a resurrection, folks. Let me tell you something. God could salvage your marriage if you'd let Him. He could salvage your marriage. You say, "I'm hopeless." Well, there's plenty of hope in Jesus Christ, in the church. You get in a church that's not afraid to tell you the truth, like you're hearing this morning. You may not like what I'm saying, but put your disobedience to it out of you and look at the truth of what I'm saying. See, you're most apt to get offended and say, "Well, I'm not living that way, so I don't like it." That's natural. That's the human response. Look past it and look at the truth of what I'm saying. This is what would turn your family around. We need a resurrection of godly mothers. Mothers who love the Savior, who love their husbands, who understand submission, who teach their children of God. Mothers who pray and read their Bibles. Mothers who care for souls. Mothers who still teach kindness to others. I beg of you, ladies, don't you give up. You keep on teaching your kids to be good to each other. Mama,
You keep on saying, now don't hit your brother. Don't treat your sister like that. I don't care what everybody else is doing. We're not going to do it that way here. You keep on saying that, Mama. We need mamas that will add to the moral fiber of the United States of America and thereby the churches. Mama, don't you give up. We need mamas that are more worried about their families than their careers.
Yes, sir.
We need mamas that are more worried about their families, their children, than their rights. We need mamas that are more worried about their children than themselves. What a self-centered, stingy environment in which we live. We want to have a child for ourselves, and then we'll ignore that child rather than rear that child. We want to have children. You're not just to birth them. You're to rear them. You're not a receptacle for a thrill. You've given birth to a life. And it's a big responsibility. Suck up, Mama, and do what you're supposed to do and quit hiding from the responsibility of giving birth to a baby and rear that child. And rear that child for God, for it is He that gave it to you. We need mamas that stand for purity and God and goodness, no matter what the rest of this immoral, filthy world says. We need a resurrection. We need a resurrection of rearing children in this day and age. Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There is a big responsibility to rear a child. If you had a child, that child was given to you by God, and you're to rear that child for God. The Bible teaches that children are a gift from God. So in our society, if you don't want one, you just kill it. Don't like that gift. Now, I want to unwrap the package. That's the thrill and the tingle of the moment. But I don't want to have to face the responsibility. So I'll just remove the responsibility. Now, if you have aborted a child, let me tell you something. Our God is a forgiving God, and He loves you. And maybe you didn't realize exactly what you were doing, and He'll forgive you of that. But if you have never, don't you ever. It's still wrong. No matter what the United States of America says about it, it's still wrong. That's what the Bible says. We used to teach abstinence in our schools. Now we passed out condoms. It makes me angry. It makes me angry. Children used to want to be policemen. Now they want to shoot at them. Children used to want to be firemen. Now they want to be arsonists. They used to want to be doctors. Now they're drug addicts. They used to want to be preachers. Now they just laugh at them. Little girls used to want to be mothers. Now they want to be fathers. A group of kindergarten children were on a class outing to the local police station where they saw pictures tacked on bulletin boards of the 10 most wanted men. A blonde teacher pointed to a picture and asked if it was really the photo of one of the 10 most wanted. Yes, answered the policeman. The blonde spoke up and said, well, why didn't you keep him when you had him here to get his picture? Family vacations used to be family purity. Now we rule God out. We use it for a time not to go to church. Children today are seen as tax write-offs and welfare benefits. Young ladies used to understand that a white wedding gown meant virginity and purity. That's a thing of the past. Parents used to chaperone their kids to try to help keep them out of trouble. Now we let them run wild. Parents used to wash a child's mouth out for disrespect or cursing. Wash the mouth out with soap. How many of you ever had to experience any of that? You know, you'd only have to do it once if you use a toilet brush the first time. That's why we call it a potty mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, the filth that comes out of the mouths of our children today. Where they heard it? They heard it coming out of mom's mouth, their dad's mouth, or off of television. Folks, we need to get back to some decency in America. Let's teach our children to talk right and walk right and be right and do right. It's your responsibility to rear your children.
TV, oh my goodness, it's never been so great. But listen, people used to watch Little House on the Prairie. Now, they watch The Simpsons. Maybe RFD, Andy Griffith, Opie. We've traded that for Las Vegas. Leave it to Beaver with Wally. Now it's Beavis and Heinehead. That's a New World translation of an unholy word. People would watch Lucy and laugh. Now it's Sex in the City and we ought to cry. We used to watch Laughing. Now it's South Park. Whatever happened to cartoons like Bugs Bunny? Now our kids are watching Jerry Springer. We traded Mr. Rogers for Queer Eye for the straight guy. And Will and Grace has taken the place of Amazing Grace.
Right.
Those of you that laugh thinking I'm trying to be funny, I'm as serious as a man can be. We need a resurrection.
Yeah.
Families used to have fun, spend time together, play games. We grew up, we had a little game called Pac-Man. And a little orange thing ate little green things. Now, there's blood, nudity, and rock and roll packed through it all. Nowhere near the same. We used to play checkers and chess and Candyland. Now, or Old Maid. Now we have tarot cards and witchcraft.
Right.
We used to have family holidays called Christmas. It was all about Jesus. Now it's about a red fat man. Or Easter. It was about Jesus. Now it's all about a bunny. Or Thanksgiving. It was about being thankful to God. Rather, today it's all really about football. Or Memorial Day, where we thought about heaven, but now it's something different. Let's go to the races. This church, we need a resurrection. You say, I don't like a thing you're saying. I can see why. It's not what everybody talks about. It's uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable saying it. It's true.
Yes, sir.
You ever heard someone say the truth hurts? You're not looking at a man that's your enemy. Your friend tells you the truth.
Yes, sir.
You don't know me. But I'll tell you something. I love your family. If you give this church a chance, I'll bet we could help you. I'll bet we could help you. It's Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection meant a lot to a lot of people, but let me tell you something. To that family who was associated with Jesus, it meant everything. Maybe God brought you here on Resurrection Sunday so that your family too could have some resurrection in it. We need a resurrection of saved family members. You say, what's the answer? If you're not born again today, you need to get saved. You won't get saved by joining a church or getting baptized or doing good deeds. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are a sinner, that sinners will die and go to hell if they don't get born again. But you can thank God that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. He made a way for you to go to heaven. It's not the good deeds that you do. It's the good deed that He already did. It's not you get in water, baptized underneath this water. You can get baptized in every lake, pond, and puddle. You can have every tadpole by its first name and still die and go straight to hell. It's by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way you get to heaven. It's the only way. You can take communion, the Lord's Supper. You can take the Holy Eucharist or take the Holy Cow. It does not matter. There is only one way that anybody's ever going to go to heaven. It's through trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And what could resurrect your family is that some dads get saved today, some moms get saved today, some children get saved today, and we say, I'm going to, on Resurrection Sunday, turn to the Savior. I'm going to get born again and get my family started down the right path, and I am going to have a resurrection in my family. And that may be your only hope. It's not going to be Jerry Springer or Dr. Phil or Oprah or any of them that you watch on TV. It will be the Savior that will make a difference. He will turn your life around. The resurrection of the family. The resurrection of the family. If you're not saved, won't you get the resurrection started? Some of you have been out of church so long, it's time for you to get the resurrection started. Get back into church.
Amen.
Think about what I've said to you today. It's called old time preaching. I promise you this, everything I said it from a heart that hurts. I'm afraid what I see happening in our country and in our churches and in our homes. I beg of you, think about the resurrection in your family and what it could mean to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed.